Romans chapter 8. Like I said, last week we started talking about what I call the law of the spirit of life. In this, our school of exegesis trying to understand the scriptures. And maybe I'll just start again reading from Romans chapter 8, verse 1. But then because we had already gone far down, we'll just read through it without passing many comments as we go on. Today I'm going to explain a particular word. Don't forget, the emphasis in this meeting is just for us to understand the Bible. Do you understand? The way the scriptures speaks, the way it relates, the way it uses his word, so that when we are reading it, something comes to your mind immediately and that thing will be accurate. I always say this, that mathematics as an example, and the same thing with scriptures. Mathematics is a language, just to help somebody who might benefit from this explanation. There's something about language, it's a matter of communication. That is, you try to paint a picture in the heart of somebody when you use some words. There's an imagination that is formed when words come to your ears. Like somebody says something like, give me that microphone. You're not thinking about, you're not trying to spell M-I-C-R-O in your mind. You're instantly, an object is formed when I use the word microphone. And what we are trying to do is to get people to form the proper objects, proper frame imaginations in their minds when they read the scriptures. That's why we are going through these things line by line. Now, like I said, I'll read quickly through Romans chapter 8. I'm sure I'll get somewhere that we haven't explained. But as I'm going on, I'll review in short sentences some things that we have seen. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. Remember, what we are discussing is that expression, the law of the spirit of life. We have seen what the word law means, the number of ways by which it is used in the scriptures. We're not going to go over that in any details. We just know that law can refer to set order and principles, like you have gravity. It can refer to the law of Moses, as his commandments that you have been given. And then we say there is a force in the hearts of people, which the Bible calls like the law in my members. Now, it now says there is a law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus, which has set us free from the law of sin and death. I explained that the law of sin and death is there are two things in there. There is a principle of sin resulting in death, but there's a law of sin, or the power of sin, a force of sin that Paul said in Romans chapter 7 is in his members. Now, let's go on. He said, for what the law could not do, we also examined that last week, there was something the law was supposed to do. Weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the spirit, they set their minds on the things of the spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is subject to death. I'm reading it to explain it now. It says it's death, but it has become subject to death, or is producing the effects of death. And I explained last week the meaning of the word death, didn't I? I said there are three ways by which you can see death in the scriptures. There's physical death, there's eternal death, or the second death, or there is a principle in life, or the force, a pervading influence in life that makes things become wrong in their function. What should the Bible use the word corruption sometimes to refer to that? He said, but the mindset on the spirit produces life and peace. He said, because this mindset on the flesh is so tied toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot, that's the word, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if indeed the spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, verse 10, he says, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the spirit is alive because of righteousness. I'll stop in verse 10, because if I keep reading, there will be so many things to expound, and I want us to, as usual, finish on time. All right, so now, last week I spoke about two words especially, law and what? Death. That is, I explained those words. Today, something just came to my mind to explain also, the word spirit. So today, the word I'm going to sit on to explain today in this our context is that word spirit, so that we can get the point. Now, but then before then, let me highlight a few verses. I explained something last week. Let's bring it back to mind. It said that, for what the law could not do, that is, the law was supposed to do certain things. And essentially, let me summarize it. It was to bring the blessing of God down to the earth. It was to bring what King James uses, that is expression, the days of heaven upon the earth, to make the earth become as fruitful as God made it in the beginning, to bring satisfaction to the heart of man, to bring fulfillment to his existence, to bring, you know, what everybody is looking for in life, which is actually satisfaction, to bring it to the heart of man. That was what the law was supposed to do. The law was not primarily supposed to take away sin, but was supposed to put a restraint on the sinful attitudes of the people. And if they obeyed God, he said that if we obey these commandments, that this commandment will be, it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all these commandments before the Lord our God, just as he commanded us. That's what Moses said in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 25. Now, so he now said, I've already explained that what he was saying is that he that sows to the flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. Or verse 5 says, the mind that is set on the flesh. Verse 6, it produces death. That is, if you sow to the flesh, I will explain what that means in a moment. And I think let me just do it at this point. Oh no, let me say this and then I will explain it. But the mind that is set on the things of the spirit produces life. Now, this was what we meant by the mindset on the things of the flesh. If you remember, when we discussed about the knowledge of good and evil, what was happening there was that Eve and Adam, what they said to God in effect, is that we will not receive instructions from your mouth, but we will test what is right. And if it appears to us to be right, then we will consider it as right. And then if we test it and it appears to be bad, then we are the final authority. Our opinion on the situation is what we will use. Now, the Bible, what I'm just trying to use that to bring out a point. Any man walking like that, the Bible says that he's sowing to the flesh. Do you understand my point? Anyone who is walking according to his own opinion of matters, the Bible says that that person is sowing to the flesh. If your mind is set on that attitude, then you will reap destruction. There was a book I read some time ago. I referred to it in one of our Saturday meetings. That book, which is titled "Money and Wealth in the New Millennium" by Noam Franz. There was a statement he made, and I really believe it. He was explaining that he said there is a system of commerce in the world. There's a system of economics in the world. He was explaining that if you use the worldly system of economics, there's something that happens to you. For a while, it will appear like you are prospering. But because of the nature of it, because it was founded on flesh, what will happen is that one day it will collapse. Because the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 40 that all flesh is grass, and the goodness thereof, you know the way it is, like flowers of the field, the wither, they fade. So when you put your mind, your effort, you put it on the things that were created out of the flesh, one day it will collapse and you will collapse with it. The man was explaining in that book that as a Christian, one thing you must do is to pull yourself out of the worldly system. Let me explain what that means. It doesn't mean that you shouldn't go to the shops. You should not use the banks. Sometimes Christians are very funny. And this is one of the reasons why I like to go over these things when we're discussing about our biblical exegesis. People don't understand spiritual things well. You know, I was listening to a message a few days ago, and the man of God was saying that virtually every advancement in the realm of science, Christians have called it the Antichrist. Do you get my point? Computers came out, they'll tell you it's Antichrist. The internet is Antichrist. Everything is Antichrist. They'll say the number 666. Anytime they say things like that, that is why people don't, some place they don't like religion. The reason being that people don't allow advancement in life, because they have labeled everything Antichrist. And you know what a man calls Antichrist? A lot of times is what he does not understand. Do you get my point? If the plane is flying, he doesn't understand why a plane should be in the air. So it is the Antichrist. Any powerful thing that is done in life is done by Satan. But it's not really true. It's not really true. The truth is that the Antichrist, the reason I'm explaining this, is not the bank that's the Antichrist. It's not the internet. It's not your debit card. Those are not the things that are the Antichrist. The Antichrist is the spirit. Let me explain what I'm saying. And there's an attitude in the heart of people Now, when I'm explaining, let me focus on this matter. So when he said that people should pull out of the worldly system, he was not saying that stop putting your money in banks. He was not saying that don't ever invest in the stock market and stuff like that. What he was saying is actually beyond that. And at least what I have come to understand, when you are not in the world system, listen, Jesus said that you are in the world, but you are not of the world. That is, you might be in the market, but you are not of the worldly system that's trading in that market. I don't know whether you're getting my point. Let me just say this basically. For example, anytime people do business, and that's one of the reasons, one of the problems I've had with many of the books on business management, many of the books on how to motivate, or most of the motivational books. One I saw recently, and the man made a statement. He said, after all, essentially, what we are trying to do is to make as much money as possible. The moment I saw that, I closed the book and I threw it away. That is a worldly system. Anyone who works like that is sowing into the flesh. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? But what is the principle of trade? You have to get the point. God expects people to trade. When I mean trade now, you don't have to buy and sell. But you must always create value. Is the principle of life. God expects people to create value. I said something, was it last Saturday or on Monday, when I was talking about the rest of God, it must be on Saturday, that God has done everything. That's why he rested. He has put everything in place. Now he expects people to cause those things that he has put there to multiply. You get my point? He expects them to make those things fruitful. That is the way life is. And it's a commandment from God. If you are not fruitful and multiplying and having dominion, you are not walking with God. Do you understand my point? There's no point, you know, rationalizing it. The principle of God is that you must be fruitful in whatever you are doing, and that thing must multiply, and you must have dominion. Do you understand me? Now, in the markets, in business, what motivates people? It may appear like what's motivating the child of God, but not essentially the same thing. One man said, take as much as you can, make as much money as you can. God said, no. What you are supposed to do in your trade, whatever you are doing, is to make things multiply. That is, you must be a giver. There is a principle of love which God actually calls walking in the spirit. The principle of love is always trying to impart something into somebody else's life. That is, if you are in the market, for example, your aim. Now, people will pay for your services. It is right. The Bible says that the laborer is worthy of his wages. This is the kind of thing I mean by worldly system. When you take advantage of people to quickly make money, that's a worldly system. This thing is scarce, so let's quickly inflate the price. That is a worldly system. You are getting my point. That is, okay, you are selling something. Once it is selling, it doesn't matter to you whether it is putting value in the life of somebody or it is not. That is a worldly system. What God expects you to do is that whatever you are doing, you must go out to add value. The problem with life, you see, every time one business starts, everybody wants to do it because it is making money. Now, after some time, it slows down because everybody enters into it. They cause a glut. They cause a problem because of their volume. The market is no longer so good, so they all pull out. But those who went in there really to create value for the lives of people, they don't pull out. They stay. They are the ones that eventually become established. I don't know whether you're getting my point. But people misunderstand the issue. They think that, yeah, look at how good this business is doing. A lot of people started business to put something into the lives of people. But the rule is that people must pay for your services. You understand my point? It is not godliness that, okay, look. Everything is just free. Now, you may say, Pastor Banky, but you do that. No, I'm dealing with the ministry of the word. You understand what I'm saying? It's very, very different. It's a very, very, that was a different thing. But I'm talking about the principle of business. I was thinking about it a few days ago. I just thought about, and anybody who's in business, learn this and hear me. It will help your life. You will be a sound businessman. You will be established forever. Listen, don't do things because of competition. Do things because they are right. Listen, let me explain what I'm saying. You see, now MTN, they've crashed their prices. People are crashing prices every day. I said, listen, no matter how serious the competition is, if you cannot sustain that price, competition will not help you sustain it. Do you get my point? Let's assume we're talking about GSM calls now. If it costs you, everything put together, 10 naira a minute to generate one call between one of your lines and another, even if you want to compete with everybody else, you cannot do it at 9 naira a minute. You can't sell it at 9 or 10 because you will be losing money. And that company will not survive. Do you understand my point? Now, so let us assume, therefore, you are in the market, you are there. Whether you are alone or you are not, you offer the offer people the best prices that will give you a decent, that will sustain your company, give them good value, allow your avenue for expansion. Don't forget, it's from the money they are paying that you use to expand. Do you understand my point? And I give you a decent profit at the end of the day. Now, listen to me. If you have more than that, then you probably are taking too much. If you are charging more than that, you probably are taking too much for yourself. Listen, the way to make extra money in life, why am I talking about business now? I'm trying to differentiate between the worldly system, all right? A system and the fact that you are just doing something. I'm trying to differentiate between the spirit of the world and maybe two of us are in the market. One can be have a spirit of the kingdom and the other man can have a spirit of the world. That's the point I'm trying to make there. But let me just complete this and I'll quickly drop it. Now, and this has proven to be true in the lives of people who have tried it. My best example is this man, Henry Ford. Henry Ford had a principle. Make these things as cheap as possible so that everybody can get one. He wasn't trying to compete. I don't know whether you get my point. He wasn't trying to compete with other car companies. His own is that I have a dream. I have a goal. Everybody should be able to afford that. Now, that is a kingdom principle. I don't know whether you're getting my point. Now, so let's get back to our main issue. That's what I was trying to use all of that to explain. That you see, in the sowing into the flesh, is when you are sowing into the worldly system. There's something that happens. Again, let me use these are kingdom principles. Because sometimes you find people, when I say kingdom principles now, I don't vouch for the life of people. But then if you do the right thing, God, it will work. You know, whether you are a Christian or you are not. I don't know whether you get my point. Now, that's not the power of grace now. That's different from the power of grace. But I'm saying that some things are right. And if you do what is right and everybody is doing what is wrong, you will profit more than them at the end of the day. Now, the second richest man in the world, Warren Buffett, I noticed something about him. Now, Warren Buffett is a funny person. He's an established man in whatever he's doing. Recently, you saw that he gave 85% of all his money to Bill Gates Foundation. Before that, he was the second richest man in the world. But then, very common with Americans, they are very, very good at giving out money. Most of them believe that you must give out most of your money before you die. One of them said that if you die rich, you died poorly. You understand that by the time you are dying, you should be a poor man. That way you have died as a rich man. But if you died and you are still very rich, then you have died as a poor man, actually. That's their principle. Bill Gates used to say that he doesn't intend to put his children at a disadvantage by leaving too much money for them. That it would be a disadvantage. So he has to give out most of the money before he leaves. Now, Warren Buffett, there's something that built up the man's this thing. I want to use that to explain the principle, the difference between sowing in the flesh and the principles of the kingdom. Now, I don't know how many of you have watched Nigerian bank shares, you know. In recent days, they've just been climbing and climbing and climbing and climbing. It's good. I hold some shares, you know. It's good. Now, that is like that all over the world. And they call it the bull market. The thing is just moving up. It's moving up. Now, they move up to an extent, that they have to crash. Now, is it that increase is bad? No. The reason being that because of the nature of the stock market, it's a matter, the price is determined essentially by demand and supply. Do you get my point? Now, this face towel, you can buy another one in the market easily. But let's assume there's no other one. I mean, it's about 100 naira or so, or 120, so 80, between 80 and 120. And there's no other one. Suddenly, the price goes up to 200. Then the price goes up to 1,000. Now, there's another issue here. What if we are here trading on it, and all of us imagine that there's no other one outside? Now, whether it's true or not is not the issue. But that is our perception. The price keeps climbing. I don't know whether you're following what I'm saying. Until one, then maybe somebody, maybe Olusemeka says, all right, Pastor said this to me now. I said, I don't want to sell them. Okay, I'll offer you 2,000. The money looks juicy. So I give him for 2,000 naira. The only reason why he's buying it is he believes that Chukwubike will buy it for 2,005. So he gives the Chukwubike, and look, he tells Chukwubike, this is the only one in the market. If you buy it, I'm telling you, by next week, the price will be 3,000 naira. So buy it for 2,700 naira from me now, and you'd like to make 300 naira in a short while. So that guy had two reasons, and he buys it. And then, just before he sells it, somebody goes to the market and discovers that it's actually not scarce. Do you get my point? Then, if he tries to sell it next, it will be sold for the inherent value, which is 100 naira. Do you get the point I'm making here? You understand the concept? Now, in the stock market, if you watch places like America during their dot-com boom, you find out that people were buying stocks because they told themselves it is valuable. You get what I'm saying? They told themselves this thing is valuable. But this is the thing about... I was reading another book. I can't remember which book exactly now. And the man was talking about speculation. Okay, I think it's that same book on money and finance. He was talking about a particular place where people were buying land. They were buying it just because the price will appreciate. You buy it, it will appreciate. So one day, one man wanted to buy a piece of land. So he took him there. Maybe he said, okay, this land, okay, you pay $75,000. The man said that we can't build anything on it. The guy said, who cares? All that matters is that by next week, the price will probably be $80,000. And in another year, it will be $100,000. You know, that kind of thing. That is, he looked at the land. It was worthless. It was marsh land. They couldn't do anything with it. But of course, after some time, people will become wise. And then the price starts coming down to the real value. And that is what you call a crash. It's actually a return to real value. Now, I'm saying this to explain the principle of Warren Buffett's investment. Warren Buffett started investing as a young man and invested until he became almost the richest man in the world. Bill Gates, that time, beat him by just a few billion dollars, maybe like $3-5 billion. That is an investor. Now, you know how he did his own investment? He always checks the real value of the company. If you like, put it into the market and say, listen, this stock is, last week it was $50. This week is $75. I'm telling you by next week it will be $120. That one doesn't concern him. He sits down, gets as much information as possible on the company. What are they producing? How much are they selling? Who is in the management, who's on the management team? How are they doing as a company? When he has put his these things together, he ascribes a value to the company based on that. That is the real value. Divides it over the total number of shares they have. Breaks it down. If that the value of the company, the real value, is lower than the value in the market, he doesn't buy. He says it's a waste of money. That you are buying what doesn't exist. But if the value is... Two things. Number one, if the value is lower, the value in the market, because it's perception. The value outside is determined by perception. If nobody is buying, it drops. So if he finds that the value is actually higher than what is being sold for, then he rushes in and buys as much as possible. He may just discover that the problem is that the MD of that company is not very good. So he buys as much and sacks the MD, puts a better person in there, they start making money. Are you getting my point? This is a worldly system, the power of greed. That is, we don't care the value of the company. Once we can sell it tomorrow for a higher price, it doesn't matter. We are actually defrauding the person that we are selling it to. It doesn't matter. You are getting what I'm trying to say. That is, so you see, stock market in itself is not a worldly system. It is the perversion of it by this. That's why speculative trading is ungodly, actually. That is, as it will eventually crash the system. Stocks should be sold for the real value of the company. All right? That is, when people are just, you know, you hold back stock, praying that it will go up, then you offload it. That's not really, that is a worldly principle of trading. Because you are not creating anything, you are not multiplying anything, you are not impacting anything into anybody's life. Is what I'm saying making sense to you? All right? That is sowing to the flesh. That's what I've been trying to explain. That is sowing to the flesh, and eventually that will produce corruption. That is, you will put your money in, and it will collapse. You know, something happened. I don't know whether it happens now, but it will eventually happen again. If I used to say before that if it happens again, this is what people should do. They should put their money in at the beginning and then pull out. But I said, no, it's bad. It's bad business. Don't eat such money. It will not bless you. If you ever put your money in it, don't use the money to buy anything. Don't buy a car with it. Don't build a house with it. Just collect the money, sit down and eat and eat and drink and eat and eat. Call your friends and eat. Let the money finish and then go away. Let me explain how they say. Those days in Benin, they used to have things like what they call a plan well, money tree, In Port Harcourt, they had Umana. They had all those things. You know what they used to do? It's a pyramid scheme. What's a pyramid scheme? Give us 1,000 naira today. In 2 months, we'll give you 2,000 naira. They'll give you 3,000. That's how they're doing in Benin then. So people put in 1,000 naira, and in 2 months, they get 3,000. You know, it's a classic pyramid scheme. How that collapses is that eventually, the only way they get the 3,000 to give you is that once they give one person 3,000, it tells everybody. So more people bring in their money. Do you understand my point? And then, but after some time, everybody has put in their money. There's nowhere to multiply it from. And I knew about pyramid schemes. I never put 5 kobo of my money in it. As a student, people are rushing up and down. 5 kobo of my money didn't enter. I wanted the money too, but I said, this is not right. This is a pyramid scheme. The thing will eventually collapse. Maybe halfway from, partly from fear, but I did not put my money in it. You are getting the point I'm trying to make. I refused to do it. But later on, after spiritual understanding, I said it is evil, actually. Forget this. It's an evil process. Because actually, you are creating nothing. You are not adding anything into anybody's life. What you are doing is that you are using your sense to just get money out of them. Do you get my point? That's why I say that if you see a pyramid scheme, don't put your hand in it. Because you are participating in defrauding those at the base. You are following the point I'm making here. Now that is what is called sowing to the flesh. So anybody who starts putting his hand in that, then a lot of people did, you know. Even if you left with your money, listen to this. That money will also collapse wherever it goes. The reason being that emergency breakthrough is not the same thing as sustained breakthrough. We'll discuss that on Saturday. Please, I'm explaining something here that the mindset on the flesh. Are you getting the principles of flesh now? That's why I'm telling all these stories. So you see in the world, if you open your eyes and you're walking in love, actually, to everybody, towards your nation, towards your fellow man, towards the society, you will not collapse with the worldly system. Because what underlies the principle of the spirit is walk in love. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, please, let me just go on. Now, so it says that the mind that is set on the flesh also will produce death. And therefore, will produce death. But the one that is set on the spirit will produce life and will produce peace. Now, I said I was going to define the word spirit before I go ahead to explain in further terms what the Bible meant here when it said the law of the spirit of life. Now, when you see the word spirit used in the Bible, there are a number of ways it is used, and it's in context you will know what it's talking about. Now, let me take number one. When the Bible talks about in the name of the Father, baptizing in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of what? The Holy Spirit. That is referring to a person. Are you getting my point? Now, so it's used like that. The other times, spirits are used maybe like to refer to angels. He said, who makes his ministers spirits? Are you following the point I'm making there? Now, you see the word spirit used to refer to physical things like wind. The wind bloweth where it listed. The literal Greek there is the spirit blows where it wills. But when you see the word blow, you know it's referring to wind. Breath is used. The word spirit is also used for breath. That is the breath in a man's nostrils. That's why he said in James, as the body without the spirit is dead, so is faith without works. And that's why when I was talking about the power of faith, I explained that what he was saying is that as a body that has no breath is dead, so is the faith that doesn't have works. I've explained that as another way. But the ones I want to explain today, which is very important, again, it refers to, spirit generally means it's like a word force. An influence, a power that is not physically tangible. That's why it applies to wind. That's why it applies to breath. I don't know whether you're getting the point I'm making. Now, so the way it's applied, when you talk about the spirit of a man, now this is where I want to settle, and the spirit of God. Let me just say this, and I hope you will understand. Please do not be confused. Try not to be confused. When you see the word, the spirit of God, it does not always mean the Holy Spirit as a person. Do you get my point? You know, you see, I tell you that Christians, the problem we have sometimes, we don't understand simple words, so we cause confusion. So things like, you hear arguments like, is the Holy Spirit a person? So Jehovah's Witnesses will say, no! It's an influence. Do you understand my point? And the Pentecostals will say, abomination. The Holy Spirit is a person. So the argument will go on and on and on and on and on. The reason is because the people just don't simply settle down to check. There are two different ways that word, what you read commonly in English language as the Holy Spirit, there are two different ways it is used. One of those ways is the Holy Spirit, which without equivocation refers to a person. That's why Jesus will tell you, you baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. You don't need argument on that. That's what he also refers to as the Spirit of truth. When he comes, he will lead you into all truth. It does not lead you into all truth. It is he that leads you into all truth. Are you getting my point? But when he uses the word, sometimes, he's not referring to the Holy Spirit. He just says, the Spirit that is holy. Do you understand my point? Because there are evil spirits. So a good spirit will be called a holy one. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? And then when he uses the word spirit in that context, what he's saying is that something that creates an influence that endues somebody with power. I don't know whether you're getting my point. I think I should leave it there. I'm beginning to cause confusion. Let me leave it there. Now, what I'm trying to say is that, so at such times you hear things like the Spirit of God. So they will tell you that the Spirit of God came upon Saul and he began to prophesy. It is not the Holy Spirit that came down in the New Testament as a person. It is just that the power of God came upon him and he began to prophesy. For example, what you call the anointing is the Spirit of God. Do you understand my point? That is the Spirit that came out of God. That's the meaning of the word "of" there. There's a reason why I'm explaining this. Now, when you use the word spirit a lot in the scriptures, there's another thing it refers to. That's the spirit of a man. It refers to the spirit that came out of God, that is the power with which God is influencing somebody. I'm not saying the Holy Spirit is not a person. That is different. I'm talking about if somebody is prophesying under an unction, they will tell you that the Holy Spirit, that the Spirit of God came upon Saul, people like Saul. Now, you say, why am I explaining all of this? I'll tell you that. Because when you see the word spirit in the Bible, essentially what it's saying is that it's a motivating, a pushing, the electricity force that is causing something to happen. It's like an engine that's driving a motion. Do you follow what I'm saying? Let me use another explanation that you'll be able to get the point. Now, when it says that, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, as an example, I'll tell you about the Spirit of Christ. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, now, there are three parts to a man, a human being. Spirit, soul, and what? Body. Now, this is what I want you to understand. When you use the word spirit in the Bible, like that, that's the last part I came to. It talks about the driving force in a man. Do you get my point? That is why a man can have an evil spirit. That is, he has his own spirit, but a negative driving force comes into him and makes him a lunatic. Do you understand what the point I'm trying to make here? Are you getting my point? Now, in the same manner, the baseline principle in a man's life can be covetousness. So they will say he has a spirit of covetousness. Now, let me tell you the importance of what I'm going to say. That is, if he picks up this face tower to examine it, the baseline in his mind is what? How do I get it? Do you follow my point? Now, another person will come look at it and say, wow, quite an odd color, brown. Well, it's very good. We won't get that easily. You know what I'm going to say? He's speaking on something else. Another person looks and says, ah, is it made of cotton? Oh, it will be very absorbent. I think it will be good for your sweat. But the man that has the spirit of the thief, do you follow my point? The spirit of covetousness. Every time he approaches something, it's what can I take out of it? So you say he has a spirit of covetousness. Now, you get my point now. Now, if somebody has, on the other hand, the spirit of love, as an example, you will see that every time he moves, he's trying to impart blessing into the life of somebody. Do you get my point? Do you understand my point? So when he's talking about the spirit of Christ, there is something about Christ, which, like, for example, the Bible talks about the obedience of Christ. That is, he was obedient to the point of death. Paul will talk about using your liberty to serve one another. Those are all things that are called the spirit of Christ. Do you understand my point? That is the baseline attitude in life. Let's get back to the matter of business I used as an example earlier. This is what differentiates the Christian from the world. He comes into business with a spirit of Christ. Do you get what I'm saying? Is it making sense to you here? Now, he comes into business with the spirit of Christ. so that it is not as if he will not make money in the process, but the money he's making is payment for the services that he's rendering. That is the meaning of the word the Spirit of Christ. You are getting my point. That is, there is a baseline. Now, on top of that, everything is added. Do you get my point? Now, the man eats to energize his body, but he's eating to keep himself alive so he can do the will of God. Do you get my point? He's not a glutton. That's the opposite of the person that will be a glutton. Now, you are getting what I'm saying here? That when we talk about spirit, therefore, I don't want to use the word attitude, because spiritually is a tangible force. The kind of spirit you have determines your attitude. So if you have the Spirit of Christ, your attitude will be that of being quick to forgive, as an example. Your attitude will be that of generosity. Your attitude will be that of not worrying. You have an attitude of faith. You look at life with a positive note in your mind, in your heart. Do you understand my point? All of these as a result of the fact that you have the Spirit of Christ. That's why Paul was saying, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Now, so please, I hope you have understood what I meant by spirit now. So when you see the word Spirit of Christ, he's not talking about the Holy Spirit as a person. No, not at all. He's saying that there is a tangible spiritual substance in Christ Jesus. Let me give you an example now. If you give a human spirit now, generally speaking, and put it into a cat, you know the first thing that a cat, that person begins to feel? It begins to feel uncomfortable. I don't know whether you understand the point. You know why? Because the baseline in his heart is that he should talk, he should walk erect. Are you getting what I'm going to say? Now, but then you put him in a body where he can't do it. So it starts groaning, like the Bible says, waiting to be freed from this body of bondage. Now, you are getting the scripture now. Is it making sense to you here? That is, there is a kind of life that is inside him that does not fit the body that you have placed him inside. Now, I have never seen these things before, but I know people who have seen it. You heard that somebody has has a demon, all right? Because the Bible usually uses the word evil spirit to refer to demons because they are disembodied. They don't have bodies by themselves. Angels have bodies. You get my point? But demons don't. And they tend to like to inhabit human body. Now, so people have said, tell you that if somebody has a serpentine spirit, I've never seen it. They said so. But I know it's true. I've seen other types, all right? That you will see that the person who begins, while they are doing the deliverance, the person starts crawling on the floor like a snake. That is, this person has never practiced, has not gone to do gymnastics, learning how to wriggle like a snake. But instantly, the person starts behaving like that. Why? Because there is a spirit that is dictating the emotions. You are getting what I'm going to say? Now, I've said all of this to try and explain the different use of the word spirit in the Bible. Let me just summarize with one thing. Spirit is therefore referred to spiritually tangible substances, all right? That is, you can't see with your eyes, but the effects are physically felt, or they become manifest in the realm of the physical, all right? Somebody can feel that effect in his body. Let me just give you an example. This is a very good example. You know that some of you may have experienced, it a lot. Somebody may tell you, come here. And you don't know why, but you don't want to move. I'll tell a story and you will get what I'm trying to say. Once a young man came to me when I was in school. He said, Pastor, pray for me. Then I was president of my fellowship on campus. I said, what? He said, my father is sick. So I said, all right. But you know, in my heart, I just couldn't utter a word. That is, it's as if somebody drained energy from me. I said, okay, why don't you come another time? See me tomorrow at 2 o'clock. At 10 minutes to 2, I ran away from the room. Do you know why? As soon as I remembered he was coming, something suddenly departed from me again. The energy to pray just wasn't there. I was a student then. Then finally, the juice began to leak. His father wasn't sick. The boy was a crook. He wanted to use that to get sympathy. You know, people take advantage of Christians. You know, Christians are very nice people. So he wanted to come and say, look, oh, he's having problems. His father is sick and this and that. The other sometime he'll come back and tell you that, you know, his father had a stroke, so he will need some money. Whether you can help him with money. Then you'll not be feeling, oh, God, you know. Now, why am I telling you this? Did God reveal it to me? No. I found it out later. But before then, a man said, pray. And you just can't pray. Do you understand my point? Now, there are times also, the opposite happens to you. You suddenly feel highly motivated to do something. If I may just add this one, read this book. Now, I always recommend that you read books. Read this book by Rick Joyner, The Final Quest. The Final Quest. He will tell you that this is the way it is. A musician can stand like this, and is ministering spirits to people. I don't know whether he said that or I'm adding many things together. He will tell you that, okay, he was talking about demons. Demons will ride on the back of one person and be ministering spirits to multitudes. They are not all possessed by an evil spirit. One man is. But yes, he's spreading his influence into the lives of many. Are you getting my point? Listen, when you hear of the occultic things, they are real. I used to say something that, you know, fella, that fella was a minister of Satan. I don't know why people just couldn't see it. Now, he was a talented musician made by God with the skills. Satan couldn't give anybody anything. Believe me, Satan can't give you anything that God didn't plan to give you. But it became, that's what Paul was talking about, yielding your members as instruments of righteousness. He yielded his skills as instruments of righteousness. You know those things he used to say when he's playing? Now we are going to start the underworld spiritual game. It's not a joke. The guy was really starting the underworld spiritual game. They will not tell you, not everybody say this, everybody will repeat it. Then, move everybody into a rhythm. Everybody is dancing. You know what they are doing? They are drinking of his spirit. They are just imbibing it. They are imbibing it. That is why every time, I said that on air some time ago, that if you tune in, I was saying it on air, that if you tune in for a program like this, that and you keep listening, what begins to happen is that I start infecting you with the spirit of faith.